I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to be reading a primary text this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. If you are using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 957. And if you do not own a Bible, we would invite you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany to you this morning. In this series of sermons that we're in right now, we're hearing how the remedies for all of our problems are the promises of God. There are promises that we will all inevitably face, and many of those, did I say promise? Problems is what I meant. There are many problems we inevitably face, and many of those on a regular basis. And the promises of God we are turning to are the means by which we can stand firm and fight against those problems. We can have victory, but only through the promises of God. If we were to search the Scriptures to find a theme for this whole series of sermons, we would likely land on 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. There the Bible says, God has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So that verse is clear that the Christian life is a life lived through the precious and very great promises of God. We might also land on a second verse to kind of fully set the theme of this sermon series. We might land on Joshua 21, verse 45, where after God's people had finally entered into the promised land and received their inheritance, the Bible says this: not one word of all of the good promises the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. If God said it, it is done or will be done. You can stake everything on it. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. That's how the Christian lives. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, that's when the Christian fights. By the living word of God, I shall prevail. That's how the Christian overcomes. Now, so far in this series, we've had two sermons. We've heard God's promise against the problem of shame, and we've heard God's promise against the problem of fear. Today we're going to consider together standing on the promises against temptation. And our primary text is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Give your full attention to the reading of God's word. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for this passage of Your eternal and inerrant word. We thank You for the promise this passage contains. We ask now that You would empower the preaching of this passage of Your word, so that we, Your people, might grow strong in our dependence upon You, that we might continue to fight the good fight of the faith and finish the race that is set before us. We ask it for Your glory and for our good, and in Jesus' name, amen. This verse we read contains a promise that if we know it and believe it, will arm us against temptation. This is a verse that every Christian ought to commit to memory, so that you are ready to preach this verse to yourself at any moment of any day, because you're going to need the promise of this verse any moment of any day. Now, before the promise, the verse actually states a fact. We are plainly informed of the common nature of temptation. The Bible says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Temptation is a universal problem. No man, woman, or child on earth or in the history of earth is exempt from it. We find the origins of the problem of temptation in the same chapter where we found the origins of the problem of shame and fear. Genesis chapter 3, where the account of our race's fall into sin is recorded. Perhaps we're seeing a pattern in these sermons. Every single problem we consider in this series of sermons finds its origin in Genesis chapter 3. All of our problems began there. In one way or another, and often in multiple ways, sin is at the root of all of our problems. Either our own sin or the reality that we live in a world fallen in sin. In the previous sermons, the two sermons, we've seen that shame and fear find its origin in Genesis chapter 3, after mankind's fall into sin. But we have to back up a bit in that chapter to find the origin of the problem of temptation. Shame and fear followed sin. Temptation preceded it. So our first parents, Adam and Eve, they enjoyed fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden. God had graciously provided everything that they needed to flourish and to enjoy the life that God had given them. But then came that crafty serpent spitting his lies, and temptation entered the world. Now it's important to note that at that point, mankind had not sinned. Adam and Eve were able to sin, but they had not done so yet. The temptation came first. So we can come right away to a short, very simple definition of temptation. Temptation is enticement to sin. But let's broaden that definition a little bit so we can be very clear about what the problem of temptation is. In Genesis chapter 3, the devil sought to have human beings doubt at least two primary attributes of God. He sought to have them doubt God's faithfulness. If God has said it, it is so. That's what faithfulness means. God had said to man, I give you all of the trees of the garden for food, but this one tree is forbidden. This one tree, you shall not eat of that tree. If you eat of that tree, you will surely die. The serpent came and said, did God really say that? You will not surely die. He sought to have mankind doubting God's faithfulness. He also sought to have mankind doubting God's goodness. The devil said, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The devil was saying that God is holding out on you. He is withholding from you something to be desired. He's not being good to you. So you should just take it for yourself. The devil, the serpent, sought to have mankind doubting God's faithfulness and goodness. And the Bible says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And what appeared to be good turned out bitter. What appeared to be delightful turned into disaster. What appeared would make them wise turned them into fools. Our first parents disobeyed God, and our entire race was plunged into sin. So we can now come up with maybe a fuller definition of temptation. Temptation is enticement to doubt God's faithfulness and goodness and thus disobey Him, which is sin. Now that scene plays out in the life of every human being who has been born since that day, and with the same results, except for one. the man Christ Jesus, who is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. We're going to get to his good news in the promise. But first, we need to recognize a difference between us and our first parents, Adam and Eve, before they succumbed to temptation. Adam and Eve were able to sin, but they had not yet sinned when they were tempted, right? But when they fell, we, all, for the rest of us, we are all born now with a fallen sin nature, which means that not only are we able to sin, but we are unable to not sin if left to ourselves. It is a common malady. It is a universal disease. British playwright Oscar Wilde said this. He said, "I can resist anything except temptation." And then Oscar Wilde proved it with his life. C.S. Lewis wrote, "No man knows how bad he is until he tries to be good." And if we're honest, we can relate to that because of the common nature of temptation. Since Genesis chapter 3, every human being with a human father and a human mother is born prone to doubt God's faithfulness and God's goodness and thus disobey him. We see it throughout Scripture. Abraham lied about his wife. Lot settled in Sodom. Jacob cheated his brother and deceived his father. Moses struck the rock in anger and disobedience. Israel worshipped a statue of a calf and refused to enter the land of promise. Elijah complained. David committed adultery and had a man killed, tried to cover it all up. Solomon married pagan wives and paid tribute to their idols. Jonah ran from God. Peter denied Jesus. And the things they did, we are all in danger of doing as well. Bear with me for a moment. Check your pulse. Do you have one? Then you will face temptation. But we should also see in this statement of fact in the verse is also in itself something of a promise. The Bible says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." That is a promise that we will never face a temptation that's unique. You will never face a temptation in which you could rightly say, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody understands how hard this is. The devil hasn't come up with any new tricks. He just repackages the old ones." You face no temptation that has not been faced by countless others, nor do I. We're not alone in temptation. But even more crucial to know, we face no temptation that has not been faced by Jesus Christ, who overcame it. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that Jesus was tempted in every respect that we are, yet without sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to temptation. Jesus faced temptation in every respect that we do, and yet Jesus overcame. Finally, there is a man conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, the eternal Son of God who's come into our world, taken on flesh, lived in this fallen world, and overcame every single temptation. Yet he went to a cross to bear the punishment, the curse for our fallenness and our failures. He was the righteous, dying for the unrighteous so that he might bring us to God. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He is a great high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tempted in every respect that we are, yet Jesus overcame for us. And it's by faith in Jesus, and it's only by faith in Jesus, that we can overcome temptations that are all common to man. That is the promise of this verse. It is a verse in a letter written to the church, to those who have come to Jesus by faith, because all of God's promises find their yes in Jesus. It is a verse in a letter written to the church, which tells us, it's important to note this, this promise is not for all mankind. This promise is for those who are trusting in Christ for salvation. If you have come to Jesus by faith, this promise is for you. If you have not come to Jesus by faith, please come to Him today and claim this promise of God for yourself. Immediately preceding the promise in the verse, we have this declaration. God is faithful. That is the divine response to the doubts the devil seeks to sow in our minds. The devil says, did God really say? The Bible says, yes, God did. And if God said it, it is done, or it will be done. You can stake everything on this promise because God is faithful. He is the one who spoke the promise. The promise has two parts to it. Part one of the promise, God will put a limit on temptation. The Bible says, He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. God will never allow you to be put in a situation in which you must give in to temptation. The devil can tempt, but the devil cannot make the Christian do anything. Even for those who are outside of Christ, the devil made me do it is no adequate defense. The Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the world, following the devil, and were by nature children of wrath. Outside of Christ, we are unable to not sin. But the blame for that rebellion, the blame for that disobedience lies squarely on the sinner. The devil made me do it as no defense. For the Christian, the Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, He has made us alive together with Christ. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us and available to us to overcome temptations that are all common to man. That is the ability that is available to you if you are believing on Jesus. There is victory in Jesus. The world will beckon. The fallen sin nature will desire and the devil will tempt. And the pressure can sometimes feel so intense that you feel like you're being squeezed in a vise. But Christ has overcome the world. And your fallen sin nature has been crucified with Christ at the cross. And though the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, he is on a divine leash. The Lion of Judah says, this far and no further. You can be sure that God will put a limit on the temptation that you face. The world, the flesh, and the devil cannot make the child of God disobey the Father. Believer in Christ, you are now able to not sin. That's a wonderful part of this promise. We may ask, though, why does God allow those who are in Christ to be tempted at all? Well, the Bible gives us an answer for that. God allows temptation in order to test us and thereby strengthen our faith. 1 Peter chapter 4, the Bible says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. The word that's translated in that verse, fiery trial, is the same word that's translated in this verse, temptation. It means the same thing. God allows temptation to come into our lives in order to test us. There's a Puritan, Thomas Watson, wrote, "The devil tempts that he may deceive, but God suffers us to be tempted to try us. Temptation is a trial of our sincerity. The enemy's purpose in temptation is to have us doubt God's faithfulness and God's goodness. Now, God tempts no man, but God turns the enemy's temptation into an instrument that actually drives us to God's faithfulness and His goodness, which is to say, God turns the enemy's temptation into an instrument to drive us to Jesus. We can even say that God allows temptation in our lives so that through the test, we might see the evidence that we are indeed children of God. Another Puritan named Thomas Brooks wrote, "Temptations are rather hopeful evidences that your estate is good, that you are dear to God, and that it will go well with you forever than otherwise. God had but one son without corruption, but he had none without temptation." So for adopted sons of God, which is what the Christians are, for adopted sons of God, God allows temptation in our lives so that we might flee to the only begotten Son, who was tempted in every respect that we are, yet without a hint of corruption. And that enrages our enemy so that he lets loose more fiery darts of temptation. Brooks, the Puritan, also wrote, "If God were not my friend, Satan would not be so much my enemy." But you can be sure that God will not allow you to be in a situation where you must give in to temptation. You can be sure that God will put a limit on the temptation you face. You can be sure that God will limit the temptation to your ability in Christ. The Bible says in James 4:7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now the Bible is clear that we are not to seek temptation. We're to watch out for it. We're not to welcome temptation. We are to guard against it. We are not to enter into temptation. We are to fight it. And the way we fight temptation is to run straight into the strong arms of the crucified and risen Jesus Christ by faith and say, "Lord, help me. I know that you will." Which leads us to part two of the promise. Part two, God will enable our endurance through temptation. The Bible says, "But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Now note that God's escape that he provides does not necessarily mean the removal of the temptation. You may face the same temptation over and over and over again. And it could be so many different things. It may be the enticement to look at pornography, other forms of lust, any act of sexual immorality, lying, cheating, stealing, laziness, jealousy, fits of anger. And the list goes on and on. I mean, fill in the blank. All of these temptations are common to man. And God may or may not have the temptation removed. It depends upon what he sees is wise for your growth in the faith and when. He will give you wisdom to take steps that are necessary to weaken that temptation, which means fighting it. But you can be sure that God certainly promises in this verse the ability to endure through temptation. Every single time, God will give you what you need to resist the temptation. And you can be sure that the way of escape is always going to be running straight into those strong arms of the crucified and risen Jesus by faith. We sang "How Firm a Foundation" again today. We sang it last Sunday. We sang it again today. We sang it for a reason today and last Sunday. As you remember, last Sundays we were talking about that hymn and how each stanza of that hymn, after the first stanza, sets the theme. Each stanza then takes a specific promise of Scripture and expresses that promise in lyrical form. Stanza 2 of How Firm a Foundation expresses a promise found in Isaiah chapter 41, a passage that we read at the outset of our worship service. And that stanza of the hymn says, "Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand." That verse is almost a direct quote of Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Two verses further in that chapter, the Lord says this. He says, "Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you." That's the Old Testament version of the promise of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The devil wars against our souls daily. We are in a constant combat against temptation. Don't listen to anyone who tells you that the Christian life is one of ease. It is not. It is a 365-day-a-year war until we reach the triumphant rest of heaven. And by the way, that blessed hope that is ours, that triumphant rest of heaven, when we reach that day, we will be better off than Adam and Eve were before they were tempted in the garden. Because then, praise God, at long last, we will finally be unable to sin. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. And the first step in fighting against temptation is awareness of the conflict. We have a tireless and vicious enemy. On earth is not his equal. We are no match for his power on our own. So the second step in fighting against temptation is to put on the whole armor of who? God. And that armor has a name. His name is Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 41 that we just read, "Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. I am the Lord your God. Hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you." That promise is the way of escape. It's through that promise that we are enabled to endure through temptation. I want to close today by highlighting some action steps that we can take to stand on this promise of God against temptation. These have come up throughout the sermon, most of them, but let's highlight them here at the end so we can make sure we take them away with us. Action number one, be on guard. The reason the devil often gains ground and scores victories in our lives is because we ignore him and his tactics. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4, be watchful. Your adversary is the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. A soldier who is in combat on watch duty stays alert for his safety and for the safety of others. He knows the enemy is at hand. I fear we sometimes fall to temptation because we act more like mall security guards on coffee break. The enemy is at hand. Be alert. Be watchful.
So that you see when the temptation is first fired at you, then you're ready to fight. Action number two, have your weapon ready. Now, what is the weapon? It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I know you can't walk around all day with your Bible in your hand. And simply carrying your Bible around with you is no sure way of fighting against temptation. You got to have it in your mind. The Bible says in Psalm 115, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Memorizing Scripture is a sure way of always having your weapon with you at all times. You can take this promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, memorize this promise, and you always will have it with you and ready when the battle is enjoined. But don't stop there. Store up the word in your heart. Have your weapon ready. But action number three, pray the promise. Prayer is a primary exercise of standing on the promises of God. And that goes for all of God's promises. Certainly for this one. Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, "Pray that you might not enter into temptation." Our faith rests in God, who has given us His precious and very great promises in His Word. So when temptation comes, you've stored up His Word in your heart, and then you voice the promise back to God. "Lord, I know that You are faithful, and Lord, You promised that You would limit the temptation to my ability, and You have promised to enable me to endure through this temptation. So Lord, here I am, help me." And to that breath of dependence, you can be sure the Lord of heaven will thunder, "Oh, but I will help you." Pray the promise. But don't stop there. Action number four, preach the promise to yourself. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Preach the promise to yourself. Yes, out loud if you need to. Self, this temptation I am facing is so very strong. The pressure feels like I'm caught in a vise. But that which appears good will turn out bitter. That which appears to be a delight will turn into a disaster. That appears that would make me wise. Will turn me into a fool. And your God is faithful, self. He is faithful, and He has promised to limit this temptation to your ability, and He has promised to enable you to endure through this temptation. Jesus will help you. Preach to yourself the gospel. Store up God's promises in your heart, pray them, and then preach them to yourselves in the thick of the battle. Action number five. Stay in tight formation with your fellow soldiers. Now, I haven't really spoken about this yet in this sermon, but here at the end, I want us to remind us of this truth. There's a reason why the Bible has so many one another commands. In the church, we are fellow soldiers in the Lord's army, and we need to stay in tight formation. An often neglected means of escape God has given, that would enable us to endure through temptation if we didn't neglect it. It's summed up in a command in James chapter 5, I believe, where the Bible says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." In Christ Jesus, there is no shame in approaching a brother or sister in Christ and saying, "I am being assaulted by this temptation and I am struggling to believe God's promise. Will you pray for me? Will you encourage me? Will you help me bear this burden?" there's no shame in that. That's just keeping a tight formation as fellow soldiers in the Lord's army. And it's a means of escape and endurance. So those are the actions. Actions to take to stand on this promise of God against temptation. This promise is majestically expressed in a stanza of another hymn we sing. Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That little word is Jesus, and all of God's promises find their yes in Him. And to that, God's people offer up a temptation-fighting, grateful praise of Amen. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for yet another glorious, precious, and very great promise that You've given us in this verse of Your Word. And God, we thank You that this promise, like all of Your promises, finds its yes and fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth, He who has all authority, the Savior of the world, our Redeemer, our King, our dearest friend, our elder brother. We thank You that by faith in Him, we indeed can fight to conform our every thought and deed to Your will. That we can indeed win the victory over temptations that are flung at us by a very wily enemy. We pray that You would help us now to take this, what we have heard from Your Word today, to take this and apply it in our lives. To look to You, to run to You, Lord Jesus, straight into Your strong arms, and thus fight temptation and win. God, we pray that our lives, every aspect, would be lived by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us. It's in His name we ask it. Amen. Mm-hmm.